A few Wednesday nights ago at our midweek service, I took a little bit of time to consider with our folk that were gathered then the fifth verse of Jeremiah chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to it tonight, and indeed it's a follow-on. It was not planned, but as I thought of the family night, this text came into my mind for this week. Here are the words. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The setting of this verse is very important. The setting is that Jerusalem was about to be invaded. Jeremiah had been warning the people of what was taking place, but his warnings were falling on deaf ears, deliberately deaf ears. And as a result of his warnings, he was being persecuted. Persecuted by members of his own family, members of his own community, about northeast of Jerusalem in a place called Anathoth, as well as in Jerusalem itself. Why we read from chapter 11 is this, in verse 21. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. Now Anathoth was the place where Jeremiah grew up and came from. It wouldn't be that far from Jerusalem. But he would have been known. And now these people are going to not only persecute him, but actually try to take his life. But worse was to follow. If you notice the sixth verse of chapter 12, for even thy brethren of the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. So he was getting this opposition from where he might have least expected it. And Jeremiah was on very intimate terms with the Lord. It's one great thing about these prophets of God. They had the ear of God. And God had their ear. They talked with him freely and intimately, and yet not irreverently. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, righteous art thou, O Lord. He's not forgetting that. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. He says, Lord, I want to talk to thee about the way that you're doing things. And in part of his discussion, the age-old question is, why are the wicked prospering on the righteous hard by? Verse 2, for instance, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Like what the Lord Jesus said hundreds of years later, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jeremiah couldn't understand that. Why he was serving the Lord, and he was hard-pressed, and yet the ungodly were flourishing. Well, God listened to him. God then proceeded to answer his query, but not in the way that Jeremiah had asked. And this is why we're looking at verse 5, and we're coming to the last part of it, particularly in a few moments. But Jeremiah is showing us now, from here, the setting of this question that God's asking him. But let me notice in the second place with you that this is a strange question. Not only do we see the setting of it, but it's strange. Notice verse 5. God is saying in answer to Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now Jeremiah would have been familiar with all of these entities. Running, footmen, horses, the land of peace. He would have known, as we'll see in a moment, perfectly about the swelling of Jordan. But what he can't understand is, or what's strange about it is, God's putting all of this together in a whole. W-H-O-L-E, that is. Bringing it all together. And Jeremiah is now forced to look at He's running with the horses, or contending with the horses. He's running with footmen. He's trusting in the land of peace. And one day, he's going to enter into the swelling of Jordan, metaphorically. It's a strange question, but he's going to get the answer. The answer lies in the question. But it's not only a strange question, and the question that has an important setting, but it's a solemn question, because God's answering it, or asking it, and he's pinpointing Jeremiah. Now, whenever God asks questions, we've got to listen. And God is tenderly, gently, but firmly putting Jeremiah on a learning curve. And he's speaking to him about these matters. And it's God that's bringing the message home to his heart. And then the other thing that we looked at that night was the significance of the question. The significance of it is this. Now, I want to read the verse with you again, because this is how you get the significance. God is saying, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? What he's saying is, Jeremiah, if you're perturbed and agitated with the lesser trials of life likened to running with footmen, how are you going to cope with the more severe trials likened to contending with horses? And then he says, Jeremiah, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they're wearying you, they're agitating you, they're irritating you, they're disturbing you, they're perplexing you, what are you going to do with the swelling of Jordan whenever you enter it? How are you going to cope with that trial if you're perturbed now by all of these things that's happening to you? What are you going to be like? How are you going to cope whenever stronger and greater and more severe trials come your way? That's the teaching of that particular verse. And we went into it that particular night. But this phrase, the swelling of Jordan, is used metaphorically. Let me give you the literal meaning of it. And Jeremiah would have known it pretty well. The River Jordan is a winding river. Maybe about 140 miles of it was a straight line from north to south. But it meanders. There are many curves and bends in it. And that lengthens it out to way over 200 miles. Now, in harvest time, it always flooded its banks. With the snows melting in the winter and spring away up on Mount Hermon, and with the waters coming down into the valley, and then the River Jordan coming right down from the north throughout Israel, down to Jerusalem, past Jerusalem somewhat, and then right down into the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. All the time it was gaining momentum. And remember that harvest times in Israel, the beginning of the harvest was early on in the year. With us, it's the latter part of the year. But then, it was early on. And all the time, the waters would have gone, the water levels would have gone higher than usual. And the river would have gone into spate and have flooded its banks. Now, what would have happened was, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 49 and chapter 50, the swelling of Jordan is mentioned again, but this time there are lions mentioned, and they have their lairs there, which meant that whenever these waters rose and Jordan swelled up and the land was becoming flooded, these animals, these lions, would be agitated themselves and they would have to move inland. And that left it very difficult for the residents. They would have had to have been on their guard against these wild lions. But the swelling of Jordan indicated a terrible time of trauma and turmoil and upheaval as the torrential waters gained momentum. And it is a picture now not only of the greater trials of life, but the greatest trials of all, whenever we are called upon to grapple with death and the prospect of meeting Almighty God. How wilt thou do with the swelling of Jordan? It's a startling question, and I want us to look at it for the remainder of our meeting tonight. And I want you to notice two matters about it. First of all, the issues involved in the question. The issues involved. And I'll refer to these quite quickly. But there are several. First of all, whenever that situation comes for you and for me, whenever we are grappling with death, the first issue is life on earth as we know it for us is coming to an end. That's what this means. That's what it's all about. The voices of loved ones will become distant to us when we're on the deathbed and entering those swirling waters of Jordan. The touch that has meant so much to us for a lifetime is now becoming impersonal. The vision of their form and features is becoming increasingly impaired. And the mobility that we were used to is now coming to a halt. And the vital organs of our body are running down. The whole body is shutting up or closing down. This is what's happening whenever we're in the waters of Jordan. This is no child's play. No wonder God says, Jeremiah, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? The trial of all of this, the difficulty of all of this is severe, more severe than anything we could ever undergo in this earth. So the first issue is that life on earth, as we know it, is coming to an end. But there's a second issue. There will be a parting forever from family, loved ones, and friends. If you are entering that period of death, as you are now, not a Christian, you will be saying farewell forever to the companionship of your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. Never again will you hear the loving voices and the laughter that fills the home. If you're not a Christian, when you enter the swelling of Jordan, you will not even want your loved ones with you. You say, how come? Because whenever you're going through this, you will realize that this is not the place to be, but you've got to be there. Do you remember the story the Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 16? He told about two men that lived on earth. One of them died and went to heaven. The other one died and went to hell. The man in hell, the Bible says, or the Lord Jesus said, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he said, after a number of things that he was denied, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, I have five brothers living on earth, that they don't come into this place of torment. That man, in all his suffering, did not want his brothers to follow him into hell. And I'm saying to you that this is an issue of the swelling of Jordan, that you'll be parting forever from all the ties that are dear and binding and tender and affectionate. Let me say something else, which is another issue. When you enter the swirling of Jordan, and the torrential waters are coming against you with irresistible force, and you're being pulled under, and you're grappling with death, you will be moving away from all gospel influence. Never again to sit in a meeting like this. Never again to sing There's Power in the Blood. Never again to sing On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Never again to sing Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Never again to hear a testimony. Never again to hear somebody tell of what the Lord has done for them. Never again to hear the preaching of Christ and His saving work on the cross. Never, ever. You'll be far removed from gospel influence. No worship of God. No proclaiming of the gospel in song or in word. No expounding and applying the great truths of Holy Scripture. That will not take place in the swirling of Jordan. for the unsaved man or woman. But there's a fourth issue. Not only will there be the life on earth coming to an end as we know it, not only will we part forever from family and loved ones and friends, not only will we be removed from all gospel influence, but we will be moving into another world distinct from this, but it will be a real world. You check whenever prisoners were taken in olden times, terrible thing for them. They were taken right out of their own country. They were taken captive and brought away to a foreign land with all the forebodings and fears that must have meant. And maybe never get home again. You take it even today when people have to leave where they're grown up and their work takes them to a foreign country. It's foreboding. But there's always the prospect of getting back again. But whenever we leave this life and move into the life to come, we will never, ever be back again in this world as we know it. We'll be leaving this world for another, a spiritual world, distinct from this, but nonetheless real. You think of what that's entailed if you're not a Christian. Going out into an eternal world without hope, without peace, without assurance, and without someone to accompany you in those waters of Jordan. But there's another issue, and this is it. Once you enter the swelling of Jordan, there has to be a meeting with a holy, righteous God. The one whom you've run away from for years. The one who you did not want, to put it in your words, interfering in your life. You wanted to do your own thing. But the Bible says, so then, every one of us must give account of himself to God. You may run from him now, but the day will come that he will catch up with you. In fact, it's the other way around. He'll be drawing you to himself. And when the swelling of Jordan comes and it has overtaken you, one of the issues is that you're going to have to meet this righteous, almighty, holy God. I ask you, how will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And in asking you, it brings me to the second thing I want to say. We've noticed the issues involved. Notice, secondly, the inquiry itself. God is saying, how wilt thou do? Now, first of all, this is a question to be answered. God's not wasting words here. He's asking Jeremiah, and he's asking all of us to face up. We've already seen the context. If you're ruffled and put off by the smaller difficulties in life, how are you going to cope with the greater, especially the day that you die and you have to meet with God? How are you going to do it? Now, this is a question that's coming from high heaven itself. And these questions are important. You remember the very first question that ever was asked by God. It was asked of our first parents. Whenever Adam and Eve realized they had sinned and that their nakedness showed that they had sinned, and they ran to hide from God, God says, Adam, where art thou? He gave his answer. He had to answer. He says, I heard thy voice and was afraid. Whenever Elijah had deserted his post of duty and had fled away from Jezebel through a period of fear, the Lord followed him up into a cave and he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are probing questions. And God is coming now and he's saying, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? But notice further in inquiry, for this question to be answered, it must be carefully pondered. You've got to think about this. You've got to use your mind. Notice the way God puts it, how wilt thou do? How wilt thou fare? How wilt thou cope in the swelling of Jordan? Let's see the possible answers. If what I've been saying tonight, you've come so far, is registering with you. You've come to the place that you are faced with this question of your death and the meeting of Almighty God. And there are two answers you can give to this question. The first is, I'm afraid I'm not going to do very well. And that means, if you're not going to do very well, your conscience is going to come against you when you enter those chilling waters. The conscience will get you for all the wrong. The regrets will also assail you. And so will remorse. And so will guilt. And so will fear. Fear at meeting this holy God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love and grace you spurned. Of course, if you're a Christian, you can answer confidently, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I'll do well, because I've got the peace of God in my life. I've got peace with God. I've got the assurance that God's word gives me. I've got the companionship of the Lord who said, when the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Or as God said to the prophet Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So therefore, there are people here tonight can say, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? They can say to that question, Lord, by thy grace and by virtue of Christ's saving work and his salvation for me, I can do well. But friend, some of you can't say that. Brings me to the third thing I want to say. What is your answer to that question that Almighty God asks? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If you're honest, you say, not well. I'll not do well. I'm not prepared to die. I don't even like thinking of death. I'm afraid to think of what comes after death. But I'm concerned enough, and I want to be able to do well when I enter that period of my life described as the swelling of Jordan. But it gives me the greatest of pleasure to tell you how to do well. And that's why I read to you from Joshua chapter 3. Do you remember the story? The children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. They had spent 40 years or so in the wilderness. And now they'd approached this river Jordan, that the waters thereof had swollen. You remember we read it, that Jordan overfloweth its banks all the time of harvest. And there were about 2 million, and that's a conservative estimate. Other conservative people say it's more. 2 million people. How were they going to get across to the other side? Well, how they got across to the other side is a picture of how you and I can do in the swelling of Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant was there. Now that Ark of the Covenant is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The composition of it, the timber and the gold, the type of wood, the acacia wood, the incorruptible tree it came from, the gold that overlaid it, the mercy seat that was on it, that had to have the blood of the sacrifice applied to it. It's all a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as the priests that were bearing the ark touched the water, the brim of the water, right away, Jordan opened up and the riverbed dried up. Those priests stood in the middle of the Jordan holding the Ark of the Covenant. The ark was central. And those 2 million people filed past that ark on dry ground in the riverbed. They got across to the other side. God had opened the waters of Jordan, made a path through, and as soon as the last one of those 2 million, or whatever the figure was, got through, and the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant up out of the waters of Jordan came together again, but the children of Israel were safe on the other side. Now, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going down into death for us when he died at the cross on Calvary, when he shed his blood for us, when he paid the penalty of our sin, and whenever he rose again from the dead, and whenever men and women trust him as their personal Savior, they're brought over into the new life represented by Canaan. And they're kept and preserved until the time they go to heaven. But it's also a picture, just a picture, of whenever the Christian who's trusting in Christ comes to die and the swirling waters of Jordan are all around them, Christ is there with them. They died in him when he died on the cross at Calvary. And he's there to bear them safely through. And that's why, if they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then answer to the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? They can say, I'm doing well because of the grace of God. It's coming, ladies and gentlemen. It's coming. And if you're outside of Christ, when the swirling of Jordan besets you, whenever the waters of Jordan rise up over your head and you're going away out into the depths, it's only as you have the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior that you'll be at peace, that you'll do well. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I long that every one of you will do well and that you'll have Christ with you to guide you through. And land you safe on Canaan's side. Let's bow together in prayer.